Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I was driving down the highway and saw a sign that made me laugh out loud. It was in front of a Dairy Queen, and it said, "Scream until Daddy stops the car." And today on this program, I want us to talk about going very public with our Christian faith. We have something to offer the world so much better than a strawberry blizzard. You know, I've told you on this show, when I was a teenager, my dad ran the horse racetrack in Omaha, and I was an usher in the summers as a teenager, and so I'd have to sit through every single horse race. I found it very boring, but when those horses came around the bend toward the finish line, everybody would publicly jump up and scream. And I thought, if people can get that excited about a horse race, Christians, shouldn't we very publicly tell people that we have a loving Heavenly Father who created us, that we have a precious Savior who died for us, that we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us? And what I want us to talk about on this show is, let's go very public with our faith. In order to do that, though, we have to destroy four myths about the Christian faith. So let's do this. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, and let's learn about being very public about Christianity. Let's pray first. Father, forgive us when we have wimped out and not talked to people about You. Lord, help each of us overcome whatever fears or insecurities we have. Lord, may each of us be a very public Christian, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's destroy four myths about the Christian faith. Myth number one, religion is a private thing. For me, being a Christian is a very personal, private thing. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I want everybody to like me, which is the most important thing on the planet. So for me, I just want to keep my religion a personal, private thing. That's a myth. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 32. Jesus said, "Everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So here's the truth to counter the myth. If your Christianity is totally private, it isn't Christianity. I wrote a thank you email to a Minnesota legislator last week because this is a Christian man. He has stood against the transgender madness going on. He has stood against the attempt right now going on in Minnesota to ban people from getting help with unwanted same-sex attraction. Some legislators want to ban, especially teenagers, from getting that help. And I wrote him an email last week, and I said, "Thank you for being Daniel in the lion's den." We need to be very public with our faith. Now, you know, it's possible somebody's watching this program and you're thinking, "Well, I remember when I was supposed to confess Christ and I wimped out. I didn't say anything. Does Matthew 10:32 means that I won't go to heaven now?" No. Do you remember a very famous person who denied Christ three times? The Apostle Peter. On the night of Christ's arrest, three times Peter denied him. But after the resurrection, after Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they could not shut Peter up about Christ. So I don't think Matthew 10 is not talking about a one-time slip. It's talking about a lifestyle. If you've slipped, you do what Peter did, "Lord, forgive me," then you get back up and let your... If someone's lifestyle is that of denying Christ, their soul's in trouble. I want to tell you the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, which is modern-day Turkey. He was martyred on Saturday, February 23rd, 155 A.D. Here's the story. It was the time of the public games. People had come to the arena. The city was crowded. People were excited. Suddenly, the shout went up in the arena, "Away with the Christians! Let Polycarp, the bishop, be sought." Polycarp could have escaped, but he had had a dream that he was sleeping on a pillow of fire, and he took that to mean that I will die, I'll be burned from my faith. They led the aged bishop into the arena. The police captain pled with him, "Polycarp, what harm is it to say Caesar is Lord? Then we will set you free." The proconsul said, "Polycarp, if you will but curse Christ, you will live." Polycarp's famous reply, "80 and 6 years have I served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul threatened, "Then we will burn you." Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know of the fire which awaits the wicked in judgment to come and everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." The crowd brought wood, and Polycarp was burned with fire. Polycarp did not believe in myth number one, that Christianity is a personal, private thing. He was public with his faith. Second myth about the Christian life: if I follow Jesus, I will have peace in my family. What did Jesus say to that? Again, we're in Matthew 10. Now we're looking at verse 34. "Do not think," said Jesus, "that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." So here's the truth to counter the myth. If you publicly stand for Christ, you may very well offend your family. Some of you watching this show have difficult family relationships because of your faith in Christ. I said on a prior show that I stumbled across last week a letter that I wrote way back in 1993 to all my aunts and uncles. They were starting to die back then. And I don't know where some of them were at with the Lord. So I said, you know, we're starting to die, and I just want to see everybody in heaven. So we need to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Here's a little booklet on how to make sure you go to heaven. And I hope to see you someday in heaven. Back in 93, I remember it was hard for me to mail that letter because who am I going to offend with this? I'm so glad I sent it. Almost every one of only one is still alive. Let's look at myth number three. Myth number three: religion is to be part of my life, but family and other commitments are just as important. Is that true? Let's look back at Matthew chapter 10 again, verse 37. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So here's the truth to counter the myth: Jesus is to be far above your family. For many years, I was a pastor in the very liberal denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And this was before they made the decision to ordain practicing homosexuals. Now they have a transgender bishop. But years ago, we were being sold on all this before it passed. So we go to our synod convention once a year and regularly are told that we need to abandon what the Bible teaches on homosexuality and to ordain homosexuals. This is before they did it. So I go to the convention, and I have had same-sex attraction almost my whole life. So they put a doctor on stage, a medical doctor, to teach us that, you know, homosexuality is really okay. at the end of his lecture, any questions? My hand went up. But the Bible says that behavior is a sin. Doesn't that count for something? And he said, the doctor said, well, you know, I used to believe it was wrong too, but then my son told me that he's a homosexual, and now I have more compassion. And I'm thinking, look, I have compassion too, but because your son is committing a sin doesn't make it okay. If you go to our website, pastorstudy.org, we did a whole show on my personal struggle with that issue. So I go to Florida. There's a good Presbyterian church that is holding the line on this issue, even though the big denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, has done the same thing in ordaining practicing homosexuals, etc. I go to this church, and I'm part of a panel of about five people. I've got this struggle, but by the grace of God, I've been celibate my whole life. Other people have been deeply into the lifestyle and have come out of it through conversion to Christ. So we're giving our stories. Everybody gives their story. At the end of the forum, any questions? A woman stands up. But my grandson is a homosexual. And then but my son's a homosexual. And I'm sitting there thinking, so what? Just because your son is involved in it doesn't make it right. You know, listen, if your son or daughter or you are caught in some sin, be merciful toward that person, be loving to that person, but don't sell the farm and tell them that sin is okay. That's not loving. People think they're being loving by affirming their grandson's homosexuality. Not according to 1 Corinthians 6, because they won't go to heaven if you do that. So, if you came to me and you wanted me to perform your wedding, and now we're talking about a wedding between a man and a woman, sorry, but we have to say that now because of the Supreme Court. But if you and your boyfriend come to me, a woman and her boyfriend come to me, you want me to marry you, and then it turns out you're living together, having sex, premarital, if you want me to marry you, I can't do it. Because 1 Corinthians 6 says fornicators don't go to heaven. So I need to make sure your soul's okay. And so I'll say to you, well, if you're willing to repent of that, ask God's forgiveness, move separately and let me do some premarital counseling, then we can talk about a marriage. But if you're going to live in sin, I can't bless that. And you know, if you take a stand like that, you can have a parent say, my daughter was confirmed and baptized in this church, and you're not going to marry her, Pastor? And you know what subtly that is doing? That's putting your daughter above Jesus Christ. Let's do the next myth. Myth number 4. God is a good God. Suffering is not part of his plan for me. Well, let's look at verse 38. Jesus said, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has lost his life, found his life, shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the truth. God asks you to pick up a cross and lose your life. Suffering is indeed. Picking up a cross means you're going to get nailed. One way or another, if you stand for Christ in this world, you're going to get nailed. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Sadly, many TV preachers are into what's called the prosperity gospel, that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to get more money, and you're going to have total health, and God will heal your marriage. And you now, there's some truth in that. Sometimes you do come to Christ, and God does heal you. But the evil thing about the prosperity gospel is the reason we follow Christ is to get money, is to get physical health. No, it isn't. The reason we come to Christ is to be saved from eternal hell and to live for God the Father. But the prosperity gospel, I'm not a fan of. I could tell you who the preachers are, but you hopefully know anyway. But the truth is, sometimes God calls Christians to suffer. Now, that's the sermon about going public with our faith. I want to put on the screen now one of the most famous paintings in the history of the world. Here it is. Michelangelo painted this in 1541. It's in Rome, in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. This picture you're seeing now is huge. And I want to explain this picture. In the middle, do you see Jesus there coming down in the clouds? The name of this painting is The Last Judgment. And on Judgment Day, the last day, Christ descends in the clouds. If you look to the left of Jesus, you see the Virgin Mary turning her face away because it's so horrible. You see, surrounding Jesus are the martyrs, the people that have been killed for their faith. They're holding up their instruments of torture by which they died. If you see to the bottom right of Jesus is St. Bartholomew, who was skinned alive. And if you look carefully, I know it's hard to see on the screen, the people on the left of the screen are being pulled up into heaven. The people on the right of the screen are being pulled down into hell. And if you look in the very bottom, you see the souls in hell. And as you look at that picture is the illustration of Matthew chapter 10. On the left, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And they get pulled up into heaven. On the right, but if you deny me before men, you will deny me, you will be denied by me, before my Father in heaven, and they're pulled down to the right. Well, everybody, that is our program on are you willing to go public with your faith? And I'm going to close with one last thing. Every month I get a magazine called Persecution. You can get it for free by going to persecution.org. I just got it. Here's the story. Zanzibar, it's a little island near Africa. It's a Muslim land, mostly. On March 19th, Christian pastor James woke up as usual and left his home to conduct prayers at his church. When he arrived, to his horror, he found that his church had been utterly flattened. Before he could comprehend what occurred, a group of radical Muslims descended on him with machetes. They started beating me. They said that the church was not needed in this area. They cut me several times in the head and hands and left for my home. They ordered my wife and children to get out of the house and set it on fire. We lost everything. The first believers arrived 15 minutes later, and they found me lying down beside our demolished church. They rushed me to the hospital. We reported the matter to the Muslim authorities, but they have done nothing. Our prayer is that we will not wake up one day and find our church is being converted into a mosque. In the meantime, this pastor's church has had to stop having Sunday morning services. Whew. And I ask you this question. Are you willing to go public with your faith? It might cost your life. It might cost you having your church burned and being disfigured the rest of your life. But Jesus is worth it. And oh, what an eternity you will have. Go public with your faith. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today. I have been sharing Christ with a loved one who doesn't want to hear it. Is it okay for me to stop talking to him about Christ?
I think there comes a point where it is okay. If you've shared the gospel, they've heard it, they don't want to hear it anymore, I don't think you keep knocking on that door. I mean, I have family and friends that I often have to go and bite my tongue. They've heard me, they've heard the gospel from my lips, but they're not interested. So that doesn't mean I never, ever share the gospel with that person again, because sometimes the Lord will nudge me a bit, but often I'm just quiet and I pray.
Do we ever just pray, Lord, open that person's heart to be receptive?
All the time, yeah.
Me too.
Yep.
The fourth commandment tells us to honor our father and mother. But what if they forbid me from going to church?
That's a hard question. Let's say you're 15 and you really want to go to church, but your unbelieving parents forbid it. That's a hard one. I think if you're in your parents' house under their authority as a 15-year-old, I think you submit to your parents. Pray for them. You know, you can still believe in Christ. They can't forbid that. But on the other hand, then there comes a time when you always have to honor your parents. Mm-hmm. You always don't have to obey your parents. I mean, here's what I thought of. I'm 21 years old. My dad had died, but I said to my mom, you know, Mom, I'm thinking of becoming a pastor. And her response was, sure you don't want to be a lawyer. That's the kind of support I got. But, you know, I know God wanted me to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. And I was 21, you know. So I think you always honor your parents, but you don't always obey them.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Should Christians be involved in politics? I don't like it when a preacher brings up politics in the pulpit. What's your response to that?
I want to say this clearly. Racism is a sin. It's wrong. But I have a friend who went to a certain Lutheran church, and every Sunday he heard about the sin of white supremacy. And you know, what troubles me is, does that same pastor preach about the sin of abortion? He doesn't. And so I think we need to hit all the sins. I never tell people vote for candidate A over candidate B, but I do pray, tell people, think about the unborn when you go into that at ballot box, whatever they call it, and just pray, vote your Christian values. If you know, it's too late now, but now we've got gay marriage all over the country because Christians were voting for a party instead of the truth. So there you go.
Yeah, you have to consider.
Yeah.
Okay. Should a pastor marry a couple if they are living together?
Yeah, we talked about that in the sermon. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says fornicators don't go to heaven. So as a pastor, if you know this couple's living together, at least you've got to talk to them about it. You know, I'll leave it to their conscience what they do about it. This made me so angry, Mona. I had a couple in my church married, a Christian couple, and they said to me, Pastor Brock, years ago, we were going to a more liberal Lutheran church. We went in for premarital counseling before the wedding, and I said to the pastor, well, you should probably know, we're living together. And the pastor said, probably the best thing you could do to make sure you're compatible.
Wow.
That is so evil. First of all, it contradicts 1 Corinthians 6 that says fornicators won't be saved. But the other thing, it contradicts the statistics. People who live in sin before they get married have a higher divorce rate than those who don't. So there you go.
And that's why it's needed to preach from the pulpit to tell them why.
Right. When's the last time in your church, everybody, that your pastor preached against premarital sex?
Exactly.
He needs to do it. Because if he won't preach to them, believe me, MTV is. The Bachelor TV show is.
Yeah. And here's the Bible verses that I'm
there
standing on.
Yep.
What do you say to someone who now believes homosexuality is okay because her grandson came out as gay?
I would say love your grandson, but never tell him that behavior is okay because that will hurt him eternally. And I would encourage people, go to Google the words Restored Hope Network. Restored Hope Network. There are groups all over the country, Christian people, who are helping people away from homosexual behavior. And Restored Hope Network, and see if your grandson might join a group.
And like you said, continue to love.
Yeah, that's right.
Do you think America will repent and come back to God? Will there be a revival?
You know, there's the story of the sign on the shore. What people are canoeing, and the sign on the shore says, point of no return. Meaning if you go past that sign, you're going to go over the falls. Has America gone past that sign? I'm giving my opinion. I know God is huge. He can do anything. I don't see any sign of America repenting. I mean, we've gone through this horrible COVID thing. Anybody repenting? I don't see churches full. I mean, now that you can go to church, I don't see churches full. So it's just troubling. Will there be a great revival in America like there was in the 1700s with the Great Awakening? We pray for it. At the moment, I don't see it happening.
Do you think there's revival going on in other countries?
Oh, indeed there are. I mean, when I get like this, I had a friend that said, Tom, you got to look overseas. People are coming to Christ in Asia and Africa like they've never come to Christ over there. So that's the good news.
Praise God for that.
Yeah.
Is America mentioned in the Bible?
You know, somebody, I remember reading some Christian who thought that when it talked about the islands in one of the prophetic books, that that was talking about America. I think that's highly iffy. Is America in the Bible? Maybe. I mean, I don't see anything that says America will be destroyed before the Antichrist. Nothing like that in the Bible. So I just think, is America in the Bible? Not to my knowledge. That doesn't mean it isn't in there. But again, when it comes to end time stuff, mm-hmm. we got to hold that very loosely because, again, I'll say, look how wrong we got the first coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. We didn't expect the Messiah to be crucified. That's exactly what God's will was. The second coming is going to happen. Christ is returning and going to raise the dead. But exactly what happens before all that, we need to hold very loosely.
What do you think would happen if America really decided to repent and turn?
I think we would be a blessing to the world. We used to be the blessing to the world. Mm-hmm. America used to be the nation that sent the most missionaries out. So it'd be nice, and maybe it even still is. We have a lot mm-hmm. of Christian missionaries coming out of America. But America is not what it was when you mm-hmm. and I were little. Things have drastically changed. Gay marriage, abortion on demand in many states, on and on and on. And the church, mm-hmm. it's sad that the culture's gone that way. But when you've got Christian denominations paying for abortions with offering dollars in the church's health care plan, America has changed, and sadly, the church has changed.
Mm-hmm. Didn't you say that there are other countries sending missionaries over to our country
I've
now?
I've heard that.
I have too.
So, yeah,
and we need it.
We do.
I am suffering physically, and I am wondering, is God punishing me?
Maybe, maybe not. You know, okay. in John chapter, I think it's 9, the Pharisees, mm-hmm. the disciples said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus basically says, nobody sinned, it's for the glory of God, and he heals the man. So sometimes your sickness or whatever has nothing to do with the sin, it's just life, mm-hmm. part of being in a fallen universe. On the other hand, Mona, if I get roaring drunk tonight and have a hangover in the morning, there's a connection between my sin and the sickness. If I go out and have the promiscuous sex and I get herpes, mm-hmm. well, there's a connection between my sin and my sickness. Or if I overeat and I just don't look at all to the health of my body, I can die of a heart attack early. So mm-hmm. there can be a connection, mm-hmm. but not always.
And sometimes when we go through something, don't you think it increases our faith?
Oh, it does. Even if I die of a heart attack, or you know, Hebrews 12 says discipline's good for me.
Okay.
So, yeah.
I do believe that the Bible tells us that women are not to be pastors. Mm-hmm. However, is it still applicable for today's world? My heart thinks that it is wonderful for any person to preach the truth.
Yeah, we did a previous show where mm-hmm. I talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2, where mm-hmm. Paul says that women are not to preach over adult men in the church. Mm-hmm. I think women can do pretty much everything. You can evangelize mm-hmm. your loved ones, and you can share Christ with others and do all. But the one thing that the Bible says, a woman is not to preach over adult men or rule over men in the church, be an elder. I think we need to follow what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. Jesus chose 12 male mm-hmm. apostles. He didn't choose 6 women and 6 men. He chose 12 men to run the church. So that's my opinion.
Thanks for joining us today. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.